Romans 12, 1 and 2, and verse 21. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you have not left us alone to our own devices, but in love and in wisdom and in power, you have given us your word, which is not separated from yourself. It is you. And Father, we're so grateful that you've given us this. Father, help us to love your word and to treasure it and to obey it and to see the wisdom in it. Father, help us to express your very nature and character. In Jesus' name, amen. The children are dismissed. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. Beautiful, sunny, crisp winter morning. It's great to be together with you. I'm thrilled to be able to preach the gospel to you from the Bible this morning. It's good to be here. I'm just enjoying this moment and enjoying all your faces right now. I'm excited for this morning. God's got good things in store for us at Summit by His total grace and mercy. Last week, I introduced the new series we're doing, an 8-week series entitled Aftermath, the life-giving fallout of the gospel. And we started in Romans 1, and we were looking at this gospel that's so central to not only Romans and not only the whole Bible, but it's so central to the Christian life. And we're looking at this, and we're thinking about what this means for us in terms of the mission of the church, and particularly the mission of Summit Christian Fellowship. How does the broader mission of the church apply to us here at Summit? How should it inform what we do and who we are? And what we noticed last week is that as Christians historically think about being on mission for God, we tend to use terms that connote something that is doesn't quite grasp the appropriate emotional emotional intent of what the mission of the God should do. Here's what I mean. So we often speak of the Great Commission, so to speak, as a mandate, as a great obligation, or as this command. And what we end up feeling as we talk through the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations and see the church multiply throughout the earth is we end up feeling what words like mandate and obligation and command end up communicating to us, and that is one of burden. It's kind of it's heavy, okay? But one theologian and missionary often put it this way: the mission of the church, friends, isn't to be felt like a burden to us. But he says, if you look in the New Testament, what you see as the mission of the church was actually an explosion of joy. Very different. Leslie Newbegin puts it this way. He says that, and it famously puts it this way. He says the mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is more like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout, which is not lethal, but life-giving. It's beautiful. And that really does capture the heart of what the New Testament's after and what we're after in this series. And so what we're doing is we're looking at Romans, and really you can divide Romans into two sections. Romans 1 through 11, you might consider it the bomb, okay? The gospel bomb. And when it explodes in the life of a community, it looks, the aftermath of it, the life-giving fallout of it looks like Romans 12 to 16. Last week we looked at chapter 1 and tried to summarize as best we can this explosive gospel. This morning I'm going to introduce us to this new section in Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to just help us get oriented to this section. We're going to spend the next several weeks in chapter 12. So I want to help us get acquainted with it. And what I want to do to begin with is if you have your Bibles open in Romans 12, I just want to point out to you how the chapter both begins and ends. There are two really important and similar commands at the beginning of the chapter and then at the end of the chapter. He begins in chapter 12, verse 1, by urging them to consider how to present their bodies. Well, here, friends, think about what to do with your lives. Think about what to do with your bodies. Think about how the gospel has an import into what you do with yourself, okay? And then look at verse 2 with me. He says this command. He warns. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Very interesting. Flip over to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Very similar command. Do not be overcome by evil. I wonder if the very least we could conclude from this is that one of the ways to be conformed to this world is by being overwhelmed and overcome by evil. I wonder if that's one of the ways we can do that. Have you ever been overcome by evil? This world, sadly, friends, is riddled with evil. It's riddled with injustice. It's riddled with suffering. It's riddled with crookedness, iniquity. It's riddled with unrighteousness and ungodliness. It's easy to be overcome by evil in this world. What we hope to do as we talk about this first kind of section of the fallout of the gospel is address this Sunday what is going to be most commonly addressed next Sunday. Sanctity of Life Sunday is next Sunday. And what I want to do this morning is talk about one of the ways that the gospel has kind of an explosive, life-giving fallout is as we consider how to overcome evil with good and particularly address the sanctity of human life. And if you think about the issues that we typically discuss on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, they are incredible evils, right? The sad reality of abortion and even of euthanasia, the beginning of life being snuffed out, and the end of life being snuffed out, even legally in our country and in many states. It's really easy to be overcome by this evil. But as I was watching or looking up all kinds of statistics on abortion this week and just kind of seeing what the 2018-2019 update the state of the union is, so to speak, on these horribly tragic realities, I certainly was overwhelmed by these realities. It's staggering. I watched some of the videos of folks at Planned Parenthood talking about, you know, profiting from the selling of human body parts. And there's incredible evils to be overwhelmed. And I was heartbroken. I remember standing, I mean, it's like the moment was emblazoned on me. I mean, I was standing up from my desk, and I just felt heavier. I just felt heartbroken. But friends, what I want to point out right now is being heartbroken by these issues is not what Paul is referring to here when he says, do not be overcome by evil. Being overcome by evil and being conformed to this world is actually looks differently than just being sad about these. I think every one of us, if we're in our right minds, if we were sane, should be sad and heartbroken about these issues. So if it's not being sad, then what is it? What does it mean to be overcome by evil? I think it can look at least in two different ways. It comes with two different faces on it. The first way to be overcome by evil is is to respond to some of these tragic evils with apathy. Apathy. It's really easy to do. These issues are weighty. These issues are complex. Questions abound as to what our responsibility is and how to eradicate them. These are complex issues, are they not? There are scientific issues. There are political questions at play. There are all kinds of... So just the sheer vastness and the complexity of these issues encroaches on, in some ways, the simplicity of these issues, right? Like, it's wrong. And so what we do as a church is we become apathetic. We become indifferent, and we become silent. And sadly, friends, the history of the church has plenty of examples of apathy, doesn't it? If we think back over the centuries, maybe the most recent example is I look back in World War II in Nazi Germany, the way the state church was silent during the slaughter of and the cleansing, ironically speaking, of the Jewish people. Just silent, just abdicated. And there eventually was a protest, and there was a splitting of the church there. But still, in large measure, the church in that time was silent. They were apathetic. We think of the church and the African-American slave trade in our country's early history. And there was not only apathy, sadly, there was even advocacy of this kind of evil, treating humans not as bearers of the image of God, but as property to be traded and possessed. Just tragic. So the sadly, friends, the church has all kinds of examples in its history of apathy. But that's not the only way that we can be overcome by evil. There's another way. I wonder what you would say it is. If it's not apathy, it is... Participation could be. Thank you for your participation, by the way. If it's not apathy, maybe it's... I'll propose it's anger. You just get ticked off. You just get angry and frustrated. And this is also a very easy route to take. You know, as we watch and we see the mind-boggling numbers of how many abortions are taking place daily and weekly in this country, just the absolute holocaust of these innocent human lives. As we watch the dehumanization of people into mere tissue, what can happen in us if we're not careful, if we're in a moment, we can be conformed to this world, we can be overcome by evil by then looking at every person who disagrees with my position on this, and we begin subtly to dehumanize them, to boil them down to their position on this issue, and we distance ourselves. More than that, we objectify, and we fuel the flames of hatred to all these image bearers who oppose us, or who oppose us on this position. That's one danger of anger. It's easy to dehumanize others when we're so frustrated about dehumanization. Anger is a really common choice, whether you're on the left or on the right today. One book just came out and said how, as Christians, we live in an age of outrage right now. Like that, it's the knee-jerk response to everything. Have an opinion and yell at somebody about it. You know what I mean? We live in an age of outrage. So whether you're someone or whether your coworker is someone who is marked by vitriolic anger or just a low-grade crankiness whenever these issues come up in conversation, right? That's a way that we can be overcome by this evil. We stoop to its level, and we're marked not by a righteous anger, but by a self-righteous anger on this issue. So, friends, whether it's apathy or anger, I have good news for you today. Being overcome by evil is not the will of God for your life. Being overcome by evil, being conformed to this world is not the aftermath of the robust and explosive gospel that has exploded in our midst. Friends, if you feel like you are someone, and you feel, maybe you feel guilty about this, that you yourself have been overcome by evil on the variety of issues of injustice, and whether that in your life, maybe that looks more like apathy, or in your life it looks more like anger, the good news of this passage is that there is help for you. There is help for you. That's not the only way to respond. Those aren't the only ways to respond to these evils when we, though we try to avoid them, are so consistently and aggressively confronted by them. It's not the only way to respond. There is another way. There's help for us. Look with me at the passage. Let's see if we can see this from the text. Romans 12, he begins by saying, do not be conformed to this world. What's the alternative? In verse 2, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, he's pointing a direction for us to go as we navigate all kinds of challenging evils in this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Another way to describe this is, we'll jump back up to verse 1. He says, friends, what do you do with your body? What do you do with your life? Well, whatever we do, let's have it be in view of the mercies of God. In view of the chapters 1 through 11, mercies of God, let's discern how to present our bodies as spiritual sacrifices. Drop back to the end of the passage for me. What's the alternative to being overcome by evil? Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. I think there's hope for us. I think the person or the community that has the gospel has exploded in their life, like a radioactive agent, the fallout from it does not lead to us being overcome by evil, does not lead to us being conformed to this world, but it leads to a kind of sturdiness that prepares us to live for righteousness. It does something to us. It equips us. It creates in us a kind of athletic stance that prepares us not only to be on defense, but on offense. Does that make sense? So the gospel does something. It creates in us a readiness, a willingness, a stability, a sturdiness to do something about these things. Peter puts it this way. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Apostle Peter says, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins. You want a purpose for your life? And live to righteousness. This is why Jesus died, so that you and I might, that might characterize our life. You might be marked as someone who lives to righteousness, not to self-righteousness, but to righteousness. Paul writes elsewhere in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. I hope it's good news to you this morning that I can look at you in the eyes and say to you with all of my heart and with every ounce of sincerity in me that God did not destine you to be overcome by evil. It's not in your DNA if you are in Christ. It is not in your bones. God didn't destine you to it. What I want to do in the time ahead is show you what this looks like. What I'm hoping and what my prayer is, what our prayer as a team, we were praying about this passage and thinking about this passage this week as a pastoral team, and our prayer for this church is that we would catch a vision for the good works, for what it means for us as a church to overcome evil with good, and not just as a church, but I'm hoping this happens for you individually. What does it mean for you? Like, God created works beforehand for you to walk into. Like there's something wired into your heart, into your gifting, into the fabric of who you are that you get to discover if God opens us to it. And so this is what I'm going to do first. I'm going to try to help us to catch a vision for the evil overcoming good God is calling you to. And I want to end just by talking about why that's so significant. First, I want to talk about the what. What is the good? Second, the why. Okay? We're going to do that together. First, the what. What I'm hoping is that you catch a vision, friends, that is actually more expansive and broader than what we typically think of Sanctity of Life Sunday. I want your definition of the sanctity of human life, of the dignity of human life, to have broader implications than merely the issue, can you say merely with the issue of abortion or euthanasia? But what I'm hoping is that there is a broadening and there is an application that goes wider even to an area of life that you can have a real impact on, okay? That's my first hope. When I was, when would this have been? I was in Chicago. I was during graduate school. I was going to Trinity, and Kelly and I, as we would often do, found a good movie to watch. We watched Dr. Seuss's Horton Hears a Who, and it's an animated picture, and it was a great little movie. It's got like Jim Carrey and Steve Carell, a bunch of really recognizable voices in it, but it's this Dr. Seuss story put to animation, and we got a kick of it, but it was a really interesting experience because it wasn't just a here's a movie to consume or entertainment. It had this theme. It had like a moral of the story that was so significant. Has anyone here seen Horton Hears a Who? It's hard to say, right? Horton Hears a Who. Okay, so the story is all about these little Whos that as this community of little, you know, in people of some sort. They're Whos. They're important. And Horton, this elephant, is able to discern. There are significant people living on this speck that are worth protecting. And so the moral of the story is kind of captured in this phrase, this refrain that's repeated over and over and over. A person's a person. Can you finish it? No matter how small. You have seen the movie. So as I'm watching this, I mean, this is why it was an interesting experience more than merely an entertaining one. I'm thinking, man, isn't this applicable to the issue of abortion? I mean, who is this film produced by? At first I'm thinking, is this Disney? And if it's Disney, why are they doing a pro-life animation? This is so interesting to me because I'm just drawing that connection throughout the whole movie. I mean, because it's so common sense to us, right? A person's a person no matter how small, no matter how much utility they provide to us as a society, no matter how much merit they can bring, right? A person's a person no matter how small. This is important. And then, recently, I was watching the movie, and I'm looking out in kind of the culture, and I'm not seeing anyone talk about these issues, you know? Why isn't it? So apparently this isn't a pro-life issue, but we're just not going to be addressed to that. Okay, so that's that. Passage of time goes. Just recently I'm reading a book, and what they revealed was the background of that story. So actually, Dr. Seuss, whose real name is Theodore Geisel, was obviously a cartoonist. And during World War II, he was producing cartoons that were helping America's cause in all the different conflicts we were engaged in abroad. And so what Geisel was doing was he was creating pro-American propaganda that helped to kind of unite the country behind these causes. And actually, the sad thing about his work there was it was actually quite dehumanizing, particularly in his depiction of the Japanese. In his effort to kind of have a pro-American, what his work was doing as a cartoonist was helping Americans to dehumanize the Japanese people. And this, of course, preceded the vast collection and gathering of Japanese Americans into internment camps, and it preceded the attack of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And I'm not saying there was a real conflict to be fought against Japan. I'm not going back and arguing that on historical terms. But he saw these folks as less than human. And then what happened was, after the war in 1953, Geisel went to Japan. And these people that he interacted with in Japan, this nation of people that he once saw as subhuman, he began to discover their personhood, their humanity. And so what happened was, he came back home in 1953 and he wrote Horton Hears a Who. A person's a person, no matter how small. And it was like, for me, it was paradigm shift, right? Like, oh, this wasn't about abortion at all, ever. That's why no one was talking about this. In fact, no one was really talking about the real reason that was wrote either back in 2008, or at least that I read. I read everything, so I can say that with confidence. So do you see what happened in that moment for me? I mean, both of my points today, what and why, are going to be about how Ryan was wrong and learned something new, okay? So in this instance, I had a very narrow understanding of what it could possibly mean for someone to say a person's a person no matter how small. It wasn't about abortion and the problem of it. What it was about was racism cloaked in nationalism and even patriotism. It was about the evils of racism and about the dangers of racism. And so you see, what I thought was just applicable to abortion ended up being an issue that was much broader and had application elsewhere also. Friends, the Sanctity of Life Sunday is not only about abortion, as important of a topic as that is. The sanctity of human life is being threatened on a variety of fronts and on a variety of issues, whether it's human trafficking, whether it's the sex trade industry, whether it's the homeless epidemic that we see up close and personal right here in Tacoma, in Puyallup, in Pierce County. Now, whether it's all the 21st century manifestations of racism, as though we as a fallen humanity have evolved beyond the capacity for racism. Right? The sanctity of human life is threatened, and all of these issues that are very pervasive and that are very real today, the sanctity of human life is all about the way that we were created in the image of God. And therefore, no matter how bad we are, or how bad we end up, of things that we end up doing, there is an inherent dignity and worth in any human individual. Okay, and so we typically think image of God issues are, on Sanctity Life Sunday in particular, are abortion, right? That's true. But it's also true that immigration is an image of God issue. How do we treat image bearers? Education is an image of God issue. Poverty is an image of God issue. I mean, what I love about the gospel is that it unites us around Jesus, and it unites us around a common concern to protect and have regard for the image of God, though two of you in this room may have very different understandings on how to overcome the evil of poverty, for instance, with good. But it's okay. Some of you might think free enterprise is the way to solve poverty. Others of you might think partnering with government entities is a way to help and solve that problem. You might have very different economic convictions and beliefs and policies, but God has joined us in Jesus around a common cause to give regard for the sanctity of human life. Pornography is an image of God issue. Healthcare is an image of God issue. What we do with mental illness is an image of God issue. It's a sanctity of human life issue. The genocide that's taking place around the world right now is an image of God issue. And friends, we tend to think that, Ben's going to talk next week about service, and even in Romans 12, Paul talks about the way we were created as a one body here with a variety of different parts, and he's going to have no problem convincing you of this, because I think we get this, right? Like in any Christian community, there are people with different giftings, spiritual giftings even, and just more on more natural terms, in a room this size, there's going to be people that are inclined to do different things professionally or vocationally. There's going to be white-collar folks and blue-collar folks in this room. There's going to be trades, and there's going to be folks that work in some sort of a knowledge content industry. Like, we get that, that people, there's this variety of gifts, but do we believe that God has also given a variety of different burdens in this room? Different desires, different ways that he's stirring in your heart to overcome a particular evil with the good that you can give. I don't know if we tend to think along those lines. We tend to think, well, what cause is the church supporting, and I'll volunteer at the church, you know. So I want to ask, if we believe that God has, in a diversity of ways, put different burdens on our hearts, on your heart, for different evils that can be overcome by good, what is God calling you to? What is God giving you, in particular, a vision to be a part of, to be about with your life? And one way to figure out what that is for you, maybe this is a new process of discovery for you, is just to ask what's bothersome to you? What bothers you the most? I mean, for many of you in this room, it's the modern-day orphanage that is the foster care system. And so there's those of you in this room who care or just grieve. They're bothered. You can't sleep because you know there are little people. There are little ones out there who don't have a mommy and don't have a daddy. And you say to yourself, it's not on other important issues. On this issue, you say, I can't abide that. I can't handle it. I've got to be a part in some way to provide mommies and daddies for these little people. So maybe it means where you go vocationally as a job. Maybe it means you becoming a foster parent. Or maybe it means you involving yourself in adoption. Do you see what bothers you? What really bothers you? There are different levels of need, right? Some of you are bothered as you look around in this country and more globally that some people don't have basic human needs. They don't have food. They don't have water. They don't have protection from the sun. They don't have a protection from the rain and from the elements. They don't have some basic human needs. They don't have clean air or clean water. And so that just bothers you. No human bearing the image of God should go without that. And so that leads you in the direction that you want to give yourself to. Others of you, at another level of need, it just bothers you that some people in this world, like I mentioned before, don't have a mommy or a daddy. They don't have any friends. Their relational needs are zero. And they're not going to flourish because of it. They're going to be wounded because of it. They're traumatized because of it. And that bothers you. You feel like you have to do something about that. Yes, there are people doing addressing other issues, but this issue is, it feels like your name is written on it. And then there are other issues as well that many of us get to be a part of. There are other needs of in terms of opportunities. You know, a lot of people in this country have basic needs like food and clothing. And many of them even have families, even if it's a single parent family. But they don't have some of the opportunities, educational opportunities even, to help them flourish and to reach their potential. And you're thinking, that's what I care about. That's what I care about. That's what I saw the impact of when I was younger, of not having that and what it was like when I had that. I want to be a part of helping people reach their potential, help them flourish and all of what God created them for. So friends, what bothers you? And once you determine what that is, what evil bothers you, what do you do about it? Well, in my mind, just really briefly, there are three different things you can do about it. You can create, you can give, or you can volunteer. You can create, you can give. Many of you in this room, I'm so impressed by. I'm not really an entrepreneur, but there are many of you that are entrepreneurs. You can create. something out of nothing. You see a need and you have the ability. God has made your mind differently than mine. God's given you the ability to see a need and then create a cause or an organization or just some sort of a system to be able to address that need. Is that you? Apply the way God's made you to this evil that you see. Overcome that evil with your entrepreneurial good. Second, give. Some of us don't have that, but we give the resources that we do have, right? And if it's money, there's opportunities there to support good ministries and good organizations that are doing good work, that scratch at that itch, that evil that bothers you. And so I would encourage you to prioritize that. How are you stewarding the treasure that God has entrusted to you? Okay, you can give. Have you ever heard that one really easy way to do that is by giving to your local church? This is not a shameless plug for us. It's just true. Whether you go here from here and go to a different church in town, or whether God calls you elsewhere and you're going to your local church, the giving to the local church is in a lot of ways like giving to a mutual fund. Do you know what a mutual fund is? It's one fund that you give to, but there's a manager over that fund who is looking out and seeing what are all the good investments to be a part of, and they're curating what good investments their clients can give to. And by giving to this one fund, it's actually multiplied to all of these different causes. So giving to your local church, folks, we're doing everything we can to figure out what ministries and organizations your money is going to get the maximum benefit out of supporting. Right now we're supporting Life Change Christian Counseling. Craig gives himself, Keith gives himself tirelessly to caring for those who have a variety of needs, whether it be in marriage or in their personal life, free of charge, right? We support API, Agape Project International, where pastors in Kenya who don't have the educational resources to flourish and reach their potentials as pastors, we're sending resources that way to help them. Pastor Mike's leading that charge. We're sending money to CareNet locally here to help with pro-life opportunities for women who are in difficult spots, and on and on and on. It goes on and on. So the local church is one great way to give if you are being bothered by this evil. Third, volunteer. Volunteer. I remember when I was in college, I was in Minnesota, and me and a couple of my buddies, we wanted to go to this conference in Washington, D.C. It was a theological conference where all the nerdy Bible people were going to be at, and for some reason, we wanted to be there, and so we were sitting down with Dr. Huffman, and we're like, well, what do you think we should do? I mean, what's better to do? I mean, we're needing basic help here on, like, do we take a plane, train, or an automobile kind of a thing, and he said, well, what resource do you have most of? Do you have time? Do you have more time or do you have more money? And we all looked at each other and said, well, we have no money between the three of us, so I guess we have more time. Let's take the cheapest option and travel out there by every means other than plane possible. Well, what resources has God given you? Maybe he hasn't given you resources of entrepreneurship or of vast quantities of money. Maybe he's given you time. Maybe he's given you hands and feet that you can involve yourself and volunteer in different organizations that are present in our community. That's what you can do. Friends, let's catch a vision for this evil overcoming good that God is calling us to as a church and you to individually. The second thing I want to do, and I want to do this in closing, is just mention why. Why is this so important? Why is it so important for us to hear this command to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed? To not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a couple reasons why it's important. Have you ever heard the quote by Francis of Assisi, or it's allegedly attributed to Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times, but if necessary, use words"? I remember hearing that as a teenager, and I liked it and I didn't like it, and I couldn't really tell you why. But my response now is why do we have to choose between the two? What I think God's calling us to as Christians is to both communicate the gospel and illuminate the gospel, not either one. He's calling us to communicate the kingdom with the message of the gospel through words, and he's calling us to illuminate the gospel through living to righteousness, through being about evil overcoming good and giving our lives to it. I don't know why we have to choose between the two. This is another, here's point number two, right? It's like, this is another mistake that Ryan's made, another error that Ryan has made that God has graciously corrected me in this week. Just as I've been looking at this whole reality of justice and giving ourselves to righteousness in our lives, friends, this is new and it's beautiful to me. We talk a lot at this church about the way when Jesus came, the future blessings of the age to come crashed into the present with Jesus. We talk a lot about that. And so we talk about when, even now, when someone here at this church believes in Christ, when they trust in Christ, what we believe is blessings of the future age are crashing into the presence, expressed through faith and repentance and hope and love. These are marks that new age is breaking in to the present. And we also believe that when Jesus performed miracles, right? When the dead were raised, when the sick were healed, when he went into an area and very unassumingly, the gospel texts say something like, and all in the area who had any sickness were healed. Right? Just like in passing says that. What we believe there is that's the future kingdom breaking into the present through these miracles, right? This is incredible. But one thing I haven't given much thought to, and I just say this by way of confession, is that when we give ourselves to lives of justice, of kindness, of advocacy for the defenseless, when we advocate for the marginalized and for those who don't have a voice, what we're doing, when we do that, we are displaying the future kingdom. Because friends, when Jesus returns and we are at home with him in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no injustice. There will be no unrighteousness. It will not be at home there. Every tear will be wiped away. Righteousness will be absolutely vindicated in the new heavens and the new earth. So when we give our lives, even in these small ways of creating and giving and doing, what we are doing is putting on display that future kingdom that we are all awaiting for. So it's a preview of coming attractions, right? We're putting that on display. Secondly, we can't force the kingdom to come on it. So this is hard. It's really easy to be overcome by evil with good. And so, you know, when we give our lives to these various kinds of good, it's really easy to be discouraged by it. And friends, what I want to tell you is that there's motivation to go forward too. It's not on our shoulders to kind of bring about all the good of the future kingdom, because it's not only a forecast of what's to come when we give ourselves to these causes, it's a reminder of what has already been taken, what's already taken place. Think about this. Why does Paul command us to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good? Could it be that we are supposed to be characterized that as a people because that is exactly what Jesus did for us? The Son of God came into history in the fullness of time, and he was not overcome by evil. He overcame evil with good all the way to his death. At great cost to himself, Jesus Christ, through his atoning death, overcame evil with good, and it was proved through his resurrection over the grave. And so, friends, we remember that, and we're encouraged to keep going one small baby step at a time. We want just in 1,000 different ways to image and display the way Jesus overcame the worst kinds of evil with the good of his substitutionary death for us. So we're just going to give ourselves to things. That's what we're doing. That's what God's created us to do. And I love it. I love it. So friends, my prayer is that we catch a vision. What is it for you? What's God calling you to? And And it's so important because it pictures something that's so, so, so beautiful. Amen? Amen. Worship team, come on up. Let's worship this Jesus who we get to put on display in our lives. Father, thank you for your greatness and your glory. Thank you for the promised kingdom that your Son has secured for us. Thank you for the truth that one day all injustice and all righteousness will be banished, will be cast out, and we will experience, Lord, your world under your good rule. Lord, we're looking forward to that day. We thank you for what your Son has done to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.